Accepting the new view on heaven would put issues like saving the environment up there with saving souls. Now, I guarantee you that's not found in the Bible. It's found in the April 16th, 2012 issue of Time Magazine, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at, even though today is Wednesday, April the 11th. So, you know, Time puts an early date on its magazines. The title of the Time issue is Rethinking Heaven. I'm Tom Baker, and on this Wednesday, April the 11th, I have had about 4 or 5 degrees behind my name, and I had a very difficult time in understanding this article. I'm familiar with some of the people they talk about, but it really was difficult for me to grasp what they were trying to say. The essence of the article is that there are two views of heaven these days. The one is heaven is a place where you go after you die. And the other one appears to be earth. An earth that is perfected by God. And what I read to you, if you believe the latter, then you'll have a different set of priorities, like putting issues such as saving the environment up there with saving souls. I don't understand this at all. You see, the Bible does talk about a new heaven and a new earth. It also talks about this world being burnt up. So either we're going to have a recreation, or we're going to have a heaven that is in a dimension that we are totally unaware of. Well, maybe according to our experience, we're unaware of it. We certainly are aware of it according to what the scripture says, that the air is filled with principalities and powers which refer to angels. So right now, we're surrounded by angels, but we can't see them. We're kind of a third-dimensional people. The first dimension would just mean a straight line. Two dimensions is two lines, a square. Everything's flat. Three dimensions means, boy, you've got some breadth. It's the difference between a black and white TV and a 3D TV. But what is the fourth dimension? What is the fifth? What is the sixth? There are some who would consider the black holes in space, which appear to be exploded stars, they say, and the gravity is just sucking in all the light, so it looks like a black hole. That might be a different dimension of reality. I don't know. I'm not a scientist in these areas. I had a professor. He taught that heaven, the angels, that they were in the seventh dimension, and tried to explain that a little bit to us. I'm sure it was conjecture. But whatever we're saying here, heaven is a place to where we are going. I mean, this article just hardly quotes any Bible verses because the Bible verses get in the way. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, I will bring you to me. Well, if he's going to prepare a place, that means it's not yet quite prepared. And there are certain religions that think that this earth will be a place. There are two kinds of religions that believe that, both of them non-Christian. The one teaches that 144,000 people who are the puri ones, this is Jehovah's Witness, they'll go to heaven and the rest of the believers will stay here on a new earth. So the idea that this earth can be a place of a sort of heaven is already taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Then there's the other one, other religions, and they don't even have to have a God, that they believe that this world can become a utopia. They really think that if you have the right government in place, you'll get rid of the poor, you'll get rid of war, all these things will happen, which is really quite ridiculous. Jesus himself says you'll always have the poor with you. There will be wars and rumors of war. Now, does that mean because we are certain of Jesus' words that we don't attempt to help out the poor or try and stop wars? Of course not. But we ought to be aware that our work will never be finished. And about the best we can do is kind of temper, that is, hold down the power of Satan in this world, with the help of God, of course, so that everything doesn't just drift into total chaos. Because that would be the work of the devil for sure. So the article tries and goes through and shares what heaven is kind of like, but it keeps making statements that are ridiculous. Statements such as that in the early church, no one in first century Judaism had been looking for a human atoning sacrifice. Now, I don't know where they get that from, but I think that we can find a number of people right out of the Bible who were realizing that there was going to be a human atoning sacrifice without any doubt about it. One person I'm thinking of is Simeon. This is found in Luke chapter 2. Verse 26 says, it had been revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when Jesus came into the temple, Simeon took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now you say, well, there's nothing there about a human atoning sacrifice. Well, I'm pretty sure that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon believed Psalm 22, that the Messiah would be pierced in hands and feet. He believed Isaiah 53, that he would be whipped and scourged. I mean, listen to Simeon's own words. Well, what follows? And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We know what that sword was. It was the death of her son. The idea, I don't know who these so-called scholars are that write these things in Time magazines, but they're probably listening to other scholars who said, no, there was really not a man named Simeon. He never existed. And Luke, who wrote the gospel, kind of made that up afterwards. I mean, that's what I was taught by a number of professors at the seminary I first attended. And it was just really kind of ridiculous. They just didn't believe God's word. Oh, they believed Jesus was the Messiah. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. I mean, can you believe that? They believed those things, but had trouble that he was walking on water or he did the miracles he did. Except for the resurrection, a number of the profs just tried to get rid of the supernatural. Tried to give rational reasons, as though Christianity is a rational faith, where reason can figure things out. No. The only thing that figures out Christianity is faith. And that contradicts our common sense reason. He says, when first century spoke about eternal life, they weren't thinking of going to heaven in the way we normally imagine it. What? Now, this is by a scholar who is well known. It's an English scholar. His name is Wright. And some people think, well, he's a really good scholar. Well, I tell you, if I was plotted as a good scholar in Time magazine, you'd probably have to turn the station, because I would be, you know, teaching things that were contrary to the scripture. Do they forget the Bible passages that make it so clear that people in first century Christianity did think of salvation in the same way we think of it? Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, those who fell asleep are Christians who have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And remember, he's coming on the clouds of the earth. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So this isn't something Paul's making up. This is from God himself. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, there's going to be a unity of meaning Jesus, both those who are still on earth, who have not yet died, as well as those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Well, notice he doesn't say on a new earth, as though the work being done here is so important. Here's the main problem with this Time magazine article. What they're trying to do by twisting the scripture, like saying nobody was looking for a human atoning sacrifice, or they weren't thinking of going to heaven in the way we normally imagine it. I mean, even the Apostle Paul has a vision, and he can't find the words to express what he sees. Now, if it was here on earth, there wouldn't be any problem with that. It's really a shame the people they quote. There isn't one Bible-believing scholar that they quote in the entire article. In other words, they're always quoting really liberal individuals who do not believe the Word of God anyway. And then they come up with these silly conclusions that nobody in first century Judaism or Christianity believed in heaven the way we normally imagine it. In fact, you don't even have to go to the first century. Do any of you remember a man named Job? All right. Remember, one of the most tremendous passages of all time is found in Job. It's a passage where what he is saying has become Handel's Messiah. That's how important it has become. As Job confesses that for which he has no evidence. But listen to this. For I know, Job 19, by the way, verse 25 and following, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Don't tell me that the Old Testament believers didn't believe in an afterlife and one apart from this earth. When the illegitimate son of David and Bathsheba died because of their adultery, David was mourning for a long time, hoping the child wouldn't die. But once he died, he says, he shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. Throughout the Old Testament, there is that wonderful belief that the Redeemer is going to bring back to you a life in order to live like Adam and Eve used to in the Garden of Eden, without sin. That's what heaven is really all about. In fact, one of the most critical passages of the Bible is the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who can read that and not conclude what heaven is going to be like? First of all, you're going to have a glorious body. I really like verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? And he says, foolish one, Paul's writing, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Jesus talks about that also, that you take a seed, you put it in the ground, and it dies. That means it loses its essence in the sense of it no longer appears like a seed. It breaks open, and what comes forth is not just a bunch of seeds, but whatever the seed produces. So, if you want to grow corn, for example, you don't put a big stalk of corn in the ground. You just put a little kernel of seed. And what comes up? The entire plant. Paul goes on saying, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. Well, now that we understand DNA, we know exactly what God is talking about. But he says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial, and the glory of the two are different. A celestial body would be the sun, where it emits its own light. A terrestrial body, which comes from the word earth, would be like the earth or the moon, where it reflects light. There is no innate light in it. But then he says, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And what he means by a spiritual body is that it is righteous. Just like Adam and Eve. They lost their spiritual body, and what became about was their physical body. Filled with sin, original sin. Now, part of the problem with the English is the word heaven can have a number of meanings. But the primary meaning it has is the life after death, but it is often used just to distinguish between the heaven and the earth, which means the sky. In fact, in Genesis 1, verse 8, God called the firmament heaven. And so there are a number of times where the word heaven is just referring to the sky. During the Noahic flood, Genesis 7:11 says, so the windows of heaven were opened. Sometimes when God calls out of heaven, it's not referring to a spiritual place, but out of the sky. Remember, first of all, Genesis 21, verse 17. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. So sometimes it refers to the place, like the Apostle Paul. He heard the voice from heaven. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. God the Father talks to Jesus, it says, from heaven. People think it's thunder. They don't quite understand the voices. So you have to look at the context to see where and what heaven means. There are... for example, in the New King James, there's over 500 verses that have the word heaven in it. But a lot of them, like in Joshua 10:11, the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them. is not referring to the heaven to which we're looking for. But then you do find, even in the Old Testament, and this is what bothers me, 1 Corinthians 8:49, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." That's 1 Kings 8:49. So that the place where God is referred to as heaven. You even have pictures of that heaven. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. The prophet says, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left." Now, that's not a place here on earth. In fact, the article doesn't give much credit to the book of Revelation. Because, you know, a lot of people, they don't understand the book of Revelation and, you know, what kind of language is it made out of. But there's a beautiful scene, my favorite chapters, 4 and 5, where God the Father is sitting on a throne and God the Son comes to him as a slain lamb. And if this doesn't remind you of Daniel 7, I don't know what would. This is the Old Testament. Daniel 7, verse 9 and following. "I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands, thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, the books were opened." Now, listen to verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now, don't tell me that in the Old Testament there wasn't this understanding of the afterlife. There wasn't this understanding of a heaven where God was. Obviously, it's not here on earth. Obviously, we're talking about something that a lot of people still don't understand. But heaven is a wonderful joy. But it's kind of interesting from a law gospel perspective. The Bible doesn't use heaven to motivate you to do good works, in the sense that if you do good works, then you'll get to heaven. That is really quite contrary to the thinking of the Bible. And it's contrary to the thinking of the Bible because that's not how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by doing good works. You get to heaven because God has done good works for you. And that is the key thing to understand. By the way, we're just at the end of the break, but we're going to take some calls when we get back at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. So please stay on the phone. And then I'm going to share with you why I think this article is so confusing, because there's a very clear understanding the Bible has that this article misses by a mile. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Moral values and electability.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Political pundits would have us think that this year's election is only about the economy. Even some conservatives argue that voters must choose between economic and social issues in order to defeat the current incumbent. But this is a false dichotomy. Consider abortion, dubbed a social issue. We can hardly separate this out from the economic plight our country's facing. There are over 50 million missing Americans due to abortion. These were babies who would have become producers, consumers, inventors, and taxpayers. In addition to the moral toll on our society, the economic costs are great.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Did you know that 379,298 is the number of refugees U.S. Lutherans have welcomed since 1939? 6,909 is the number of refugees U.S. Lutherans welcomed in 2011. 821 is the number of refugees U.S. Lutherans welcomed in February of 2012. And one is our prayer, one prayer that the Lord continues to bless the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service in helping refugees build a brighter tomorrow.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
How do you measure successful parenting? Is it having happy kids? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and it may seem counterintuitive, but putting your kids above everything else is really not a good idea. Here's pastor and author Dr. Timothy Keller about the problems of child-centric parenting.
I don't think two generations ago we built our entire life around our children the way we do now. They have to be in the perfect school, they have to be perfectly happy, they have to have all the best things. I think that's a consumer kind of thing, and it's a very contemporary secular approach to raising children. And weirdly enough, we in the more, you know, evangelical church very often can be sucked into it and think that we're being pro-family when actually we're being conformed to the image of the world.
Sometimes you have to be countercultural to be a really good mom or dad. You can find more about raising God-centered kids when you stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, April 11th, as we're examining and dissecting a Time magazine, Rethinking Heaven. I'm going to go to the phone lines, but first I want to give two Bible verses from the Old Testament. Isaiah 34, verse 4, "And the host of heaven will be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as a leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree." And then Jesus' own words, Matthew 5:18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So this idea of Time magazine that the new heaven is going to be right here on earth, it doesn't make any sense. But of course it does when you don't believe the Bible. So let's talk with Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi. Question on the Revelation passage you quoted where Jesus appeared as a lamb that was slain.
Yes.
In other places, it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And just wondering what your thoughts are if that scene in heaven was right after the crucifixion and possibly before he was resurrected.
No. No.
No.
This is occurring, this is the ascension of
where
our Lord.
Where he appeared as the lamb that was slain is at the ascension?
Yes, because he returns to heaven. Remember he told Mary, I have to return to heaven. He didn't go to heaven until then. And here's what it says. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And that is God. That is Jesus returning to the right hand of God.
Okay. Then can you, where did Jesus go the day he was crucified when he told the thief that he'd be with him in paradise?
He went to the same place the thief did.
Well, that answers my question.
I know it would.
Where did the thief go?
Right into the grave and right into paradise.
Okay, is that a different location or would that be the same?
You mean the grave and paradise?
No. The heaven that you're talking about where Jesus took the scroll from the right hand and where paradise was on the day he was crucified.
Yes, you do know that the thief went into what we call the interim place. That's the place between when you die and then when your body is restored. Frankly, there's just different modes of heaven, and that was I was going to be talking about, because there's a kingdom of heaven here on earth. Then there's the interim, and then there's the time when the body is restored to the spirit where you live eternally in the flesh in Christ, and that only occurs after Judgment Day, except for Jesus, where his body was restored prior to Judgment Day. So there would be a difference between the thief and Jesus. But remember, when you die, your body goes in the grave and your spirit goes to be with Christ. And that happened to both Jesus and the thief.
Okay, and you're going to talk about it some more? What you're just saying there? Okay, great. I'll keep listening.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thanks.
And we'll just go down the line, first of all, in getting these calls. Let's go talk to Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. That article you're reading, is that by N.T. Wright?
The quote, this is N.T. Wright's quote. When first century Jews spoke about eternal life, they weren't thinking of going into heaven in the way we normally imagine it. Eternal life meant the age to come, the time when God would bring heaven and earth together, the time when God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as in heaven. That's his quote.
Hmm. Yeah, because I know they, N.T. Wright's a, religious writer for Time Magazine. He has a lot of articles by him. He's very, very big in evangelical Protestant circles, and he's quoted a lot. He writes these incredibly long, torturously to read books that nobody really ever gets through. But so, I mean, because he writes very long kind of tomes, he's considered, you know, an authority, and he's always trying to make everything relevant. He's an Anglican.
Yes.
And he's the idea is that he's always trying to bring the supernatural aspects kind of down to earth in a way. And he does a horrible job, I think, of doing it, because what he does is he wrote a book, for instance, a couple of years ago about St. Paul, and he's talking about how he's reinterpreting Paul. And he's trying to make him out so he was more of a works-based preacher than a faith-based preacher. And there's a lot of controversy about that, and that's kind of the work that he does.
Here's another quote right from the article. What if Christianity is not about enduring this sinful fallen world in search of a reward of eternal rest? What if the authors of the New Testament were actually talking about a bodily resurrection in which God brings together the heavens and the earth in a holy, new, holy, redeemed creation. So that's his kind of thinking.
Yeah, it just he writes about the how Christians have an environmental responsibility, how we have to think more about our works than we do. Too hung up on faith and things like that. He's always trying to relativize everything, and I think that's why, in a sense, he's popular in some evangelical circles. But
well, here's what they say after his quote. Accepting that point of view conceivably would put issues like saving the environment up there with saving souls.
Right. Exactly. He's preaching to the crowd, the secular crowd. That's why they like having him at Time Magazine.
No, I always kind of like reading Time, Newsweek, and all of these magazines who really don't know anything about theology, because who they quote, therefore, is a warning to stay away from if you really want to know what the Bible's saying.
Yeah, exactly. I almost feel like, with politicians, you'd like to sit them down and ask them to tell you what their definition of leadership is, because you'd understand what they do and when they come into power. And it's the same way with people who write religious articles for, like you say, Time, Newsweek, the Washington Post, or New York Times. The same thing. They're all stuffed in academia.
Well, many of the lady will pick that up, and because it's printed, it's in a magazine, it goes over the country, they think it's gospel truth.
Right, exactly.
And unfortunately, boy, you turn on evangelical radio these days and try and hear the message of the gospel, you're just really fortunate if you hear it at all, even at Christmas.
Yeah, and just the quality or lack of it of religious writing in the major newspapers in this country is just atrocious.
Yes,
the kind of things that you hear.
Exactly. I really appreciate these comments.
Thanks.
Thank you so much, Brian. And we're just going to move down the line and talk to Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
First, I'd like to say thank you. I received in the mail yesterday the closed communion conversation.
Well, I hope you enjoy it. Peter Kurowski is a great author, and I think you'll really have a lot of interest in reading it.
I'm sure I will. Thanks. Thank you again. I'm driving into work right now. I can't be flipping through the pages of my scripture, but everyone thinks it's going to be the Christian that's going to be departing and the other ones that are left behind.
Yeah, that's a rapture type of thing, yes.
Right. But when they're... Well, it's all going to be tying in here, I hope. In one part, it talks about the tares and the wheat. Well, should we go after the tares? No, you're not, because you can't really tell one from the other. I will send my angels. They will gather them up and cast them into the fire. And it sounds like they're taken, and the believer is left behind. And it talks about a new Jerusalem coming down. Well, coming down to what? And that's my question. What's this new Jerusalem? What's this new Jerusalem coming down to?
Well, you're talking about Revelation chapter 21.
Okay.
Well, this is a vision, though. Remember, John says, in the vision, he was carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And then it talks all about what it looked like. But this glory of the new Jerusalem is in a vision. And especially in Revelation, we know very well Jesus did not ascend as a slain lamb, because the disciples saw him go up into the clouds as a human being in form. But when you write from the apocalyptic point of view, you're using metaphors, similes, visions, etc., to try and, by analogy, show how wonderful, say, this heaven is going to be. So you can't take it literally that the New Jerusalem is going to be coming down onto earth. That's a vision where, of course, John's on earth, and so that's where he has to see the vision, in contrast to other passages of the Bible where it says the heaven and the earth will be dissolved in fire, the one that exists right now.
Right, right. Okay, thank you, sir.
Okay, thanks for calling, and God bless. Anybody else can phone at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, I want to share a misunderstanding by the writers of Time magazine where they're really kind of getting confused, because they can point to passages where it appears like heaven is going to be on earth. Then there are those passages I pointed out so far where heaven is another place. Well, I agree that there is a heaven on earth. What? In fact, it exists right now. It's what Jesus ushered in, the kingdom of heaven. And the parables are all about it. Remember I mentioned earlier there are different modes of heaven. For example, when you're here on earth, you're in the kingdom of heaven. When you die, you go to the interim. That means the in-between place between the time when you've died and when your body is reunited. And then you'll be reunited with your body after judgment day. So there's kind of three modes of heaven. But what's this kingdom of heaven, or some parables refer to it as the kingdom of God on earth? The best synonym I can give you for that is the Holy Christian Church. You see, when a child is baptized, he is taken out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God. Christians right now are in the kingdom of heaven. They experience something that no Old Testament high priest had the privilege of experiencing. They actually receive the true body and blood of God himself in the Holy Sacrament, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. Here on earth, when you're a member of the kingdom of heaven, the Holy Christian Church, it doesn't mean that you've got a perfect life from your point of view. That won't happen until you get to that third mode of heaven. That time when the body is restored to the spirit and this corruptible puts on incorruption. Right now, you are a 100% sinner as a Christian. And you are also a 100% saint from God's point of view. Your sinfulness comes from the fact that you continue each and every day to sin by thought, word, and deed. If not by committing something, than by omitting a good work you should have done. But God considers you sinless because the bad works, thoughts, and words you do are washed away in the blood of Christ. They're forgiven. In other words, you are not held accountable for them. That's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness doesn't get rid of your sin. It gets rid of your punishment. Remember, the wages of sin is death. In the day that you sin, death shall be the result. That's what Jesus did for you on the Holy Cross. He took away the punishment you deserved, that I deserved. That's really significant. Okay? Now what we need to understand, that he has taken away this punishment, we, in God's sight, and that's the only thing that counts, folks. What do you look like in God's sight? You are pure, undefiled, and sinless. For the deeds that you have done wrong, you get forgiveness. For the good works that you have omitted to do, God dresses you in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Both of those are free gifts you do not merit, you do not earn, you do not cooperate with, you do not contribute to. I can say it this way just to make the point. Your works mean nothing to God in regard to your becoming saved or staying saved. Because both becoming saved and staying saved is by the grace of God. If you think your works count towards something, then you're taking away something from the cross of Christ. He should have said it is partially finished, because now you got to do your part. Now, see, that's true in the temporal realm. You don't get ahead in life unless you accomplish something, unless you deserve to get ahead, most times. But in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of heaven on earth. So, when God is talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth, he's not talking about the heaven to come. He's talking about the Holy Christian Church on earth. Now, you will still be a member of the Holy Christian Church when you die. It's just now you've moved into the mode of the interim, that in-between time, between the time that you die and the time that your body is restored to you. And there are various theories. Some think you're in a soul sleep, so that you're really unconscious of what's going on. Others on the basis of Scripture, where, remember, Abraham and Dives are having a conversation. Dives says, send somebody back. Or in Revelation, you have the souls at the altar of God waiting for the judgment day. So you do have some picturesque language where it appears that those who have died are conscious in bliss, but unaware of what's going on earth. That's really, really critical. They're unaware of what's going on earth. They have no ties, no connections, no communication with earth. So if you ever go to a seance, I guarantee you that if you hear a voice, which you might, it's a demon. Because demons know everything. They were there when the person that you're trying to talk to lived. They know all the secrets because they fill the air. So don't be surprised that somebody says something that only you knew and the person who died, because demons know everything. And you saw what happened to Saul when he went to the witch in Endor, you know, trying to bring the spirit of the prophet back. You don't fool around with this stuff. But of course, we're living in an age where, much like at the end of Judges, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And they're not particularly concerned whether God is against it or not. Well, what counts, and it's just so amazing to me, that those women who have abortions because they don't want to be bothered with a child, how they don't think that this is an abomination before Almighty God. Remember, the land of Canaan was destroyed by God's people because they had a god named Molech who would sacrifice babies on his altar. And the people were really caught up into that. God doesn't fool around. You do not want to get on the wrong side of his wrath. And trying to make an excuse because of abortion or homosexuality or any of the other sins, that living together without marriage, that this is abominations to Almighty God. Now, any pastor is just as sinful as the people who do that. Because sin isn't measured by its extent or how heavy it is or this kind of thing. Sin is simply rebellion against God. You know, somebody once asked me, well, how could eating an apple in the garden make such a difference in the entire world? Well, it wasn't the fruit on the tree, it was the pear underneath. Adam and Eve. It wasn't the eating of the fruit, it was a sin that had already occurred prior to that when they wanted to become like God. You see, behind every sin is always idolatry. You want to be God. It's always a form of unbelief that you don't believe his promise. And therefore, you are worthy of eternal damnation. That's the Christian message. And so what God has done is he has taken that eternal damnation and placed it on his son on the cross. But those who reject that message, those who reject that good news, those who reject the gospel, then they would prefer to pay for themselves. So, why is this article in Time magazine? Why is Time, a secular publication, writing about a religion? Because behind it, they want to get behind those politicians that think that we're really in problems environmentally, and that, as it says right here, an issue like saving the environment is up there with saving souls. Yeah, yeah. See, that's what Jesus said. He was really blasting people for having all these lanterns on and that smoke, because he said, you know, people are going to fall asleep and fall out of windows. You know, that was his main message, wasn't it? No. I've come to seek and save the lost. That's the message of the Christian church. If you as a citizen want to be involved with environmental factors, fine and good. But just be aware, we're in a fallen world, and anything you try to do to fix it will definitely have some negative consequences. But the negative consequences might not be as bad as doing nothing. You know, I understand that. For example, car emissions. You just let them pouring out emissions. Imagine driving around and black smoke is coming out of every exhaust. No, it was a good idea to do emissions and keep that down. But the negative consequence is cars are a lot more expensive. And I personally know this, because in a recent, you know, you got to test your cars ahead of time before you get your license. Because of emissions problems, etc., it cost me over $2,000 just to pass the test. And then I found out if I had lived in another county, it wasn't even needed in that county. But because where I do live, there's a lot of people, well, that's the law. So, who knows, you know, how many people do things in order they don't have to pay that money. You got to be aware that any fixing of this earth will always result in some negative consequence somewhere, because this is the fallen world. And so therefore a good government will balance out that negative consequence won't be as bad as the consequences that are now occurring. But back to the main point, this idea that this earth is going to become the heaven, and that it will really be helped if you take care of it, is utter nonsense. This is a fallen world. I don't care what they do to try and fix it, it will still remain a fallen world. But we still attempt to fix it, to make people's life easier, for one purpose, so that the message of saving souls can get out there. Because it's really hard to do witnessing during a time of war or famine or bad weather. So yes, we try and stop those things, but not to the point where we think that what we're doing is the work of God. The work of God primarily is the saving of souls. And the secondary part of the work of God is how we respond to the message that God has saved us in Jesus Christ. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, we're going to have ruminations with Pastor Kurowski and Pastor Smith, answering questions such as whether the United States is based on Christian principles. What does it mean that Jesus never criticizes someone for sin? Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics, Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO.
Easter comes and Easter goes. But before it goes, it lingers for a whole 49-day season in the church. On the next Sing for Joy, you will hear evidence that the Easter season is still very much alive and well. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
Our organization of the week on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis is Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, helping refugees build brighter tomorrows.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. These are protesters in Syria chanting, "Assad is the enemy of God." Today, President Assad is promising to abide by a ceasefire in time for tomorrow's deadline, but many, including the U.S., are skeptical. Our Warren Levinson's in New York.
After failing to honor a promise to pull troops and heavy equipment back yesterday, Syria says it will stop attacks tomorrow, though a letter from the Syrian foreign minister says the government reserves the right to respond to attacks.
State Department spokeswoman Victoria Nuland.
It won't surprise you if I say that we will judge the Assad regime by what it does, not by what it says. Meanwhile, the violence rages on today.
In fact, activists say Syrian troops have been setting fire to the home of activists in one town and taking control of villages and towns in an effort to widen its own control as truce time draws near. Now that it appears Mitt Romney will be the Republican presidential nominee, who will he choose as a running mate? He is hinting he might ask one of his former rivals. He told Fox News he'll go through the list and decide who could potentially step into the presidency if need be. Attorney General Eric Holder says the Justice Department will take appropriate action in the killing of Trayvon Martin if it finds evidence that a federal criminal civil rights crime has been committed.
Although I cannot share where our current efforts will lead us from here, I can assure you that in this investigation, and in all cases, we will examine the facts and the law.
He spoke before a civil rights organization founded by the Reverend Al Sharpton. Justice launched an investigation 3 weeks ago. A teenager in Ohio is going to prison for 4 years after pleading guilty in an incident in which two elderly women were killed after driving through a stop sign that had been hidden by plastic wrap and petroleum jelly. This is AP Radio News. Whoops.